We want to go into a time of prayer in which we name names. That is to say, we believe that in praying, we name those who are on our hearts and our minds who need prayers, who need grace, who need guidance. And so we'll just bow our heads and feel free to name those people that are on your hearts and minds this morning as we lift them up to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, hear us now as we pray for those that we love, that we care for, and that are on our hearts and minds this morning.
George Owens.
Gerald Murphy. Jim and Brenda Davis.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Beginning at verse 43, hear the word of the Lord this morning. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, a torrent struck the house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord. I love that both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus concludes his most important sermon with illustrations related to farming and building. Can I get an amen right there? Farming and building. Makes sense. The eminent wisdom that comes from him is something that we want to take seriously. And as we look at this text, we look at these illustrations about life, we need to realize and remember that we've come along the way in which Jesus has been describing a life that isn't like that of the Pharisees. That is to say, that there is a way in which one can have a religious life that appears to be in conformity with all things that are good, and yet have a heart that is far from God. Say it again. You can appear religious. You can appear being good. And yet Jesus says that such a life can be far from me, away from me. I never knew you. To the one who says, did I not do all of these things in your name? And so the important thing is to remember that Christ is trying to bring lives into conformity with him, to follow him, to look to him and not to external rules, so to speak. And yet, don't think for a minute that when Jesus says that we are saved by grace through faith, that he is unconcerned with the quality of our lives, that he is unconcerned with how we live our lives in light of what he's done for us. It's just that we need to make sure we don't get the cart in front of the horse. And these two illustrations help us do that, because they actually complete the sermon by, on the one hand, critiquing the Pharisee that says if I just do all of these things, that is what a good life looks like. But he will also critique the one who is foolish and the one who doesn't listen to the wisdom and the words of instruction from God, farming and building. So let's get into it. Good fruit, Jesus says, comes from a good branch. You can't hang grapes on thorns. They don't come that way. You can't have an unhealthy plant produce good fruit. And so usually in this illustration, people tend to say the tree is determined by its fruit. The tree is determined by its fruit. It's the other way around. The root is what's in store here. What's happening on the inside, the nutrients that are going to the inside of the branch, the way in which it's been planted, the way in which it's been attended to, the way in which it grows, is the means by which it will eventually produce the kind of fruit that we need. The integrity of the root is the key. And if you notice here, that which is unseen, therefore, is the most important. We often think, if you see some fruit on a tree, it's healthy. No. It actually can be in the process of dying. It can actually be in the process of not working at all. And what Jesus is saying here is that you can't fake it. If your heart is settled on evil, if your heart is settled on self, selfishness, engaging in anger, engaging in jealousy and competition, eventually the facade will show itself to be false. The outside will show what the inside is devoted to, and what you thought was going to be producing grapes actually was just producing thorns and thistles. On the other hand, the heart that trusts in God will eventually, however slowly, produce a character not inherent to it. That is, that God himself is working in and through us to produce the fruit that we couldn't have done ourselves. We can't place good fruit on our own tree. We have to be, as Jesus says in John, attached to the vine, the good vine. And we only grow fruit to the degree that we are attached to Jesus within. And so what is he saying here? The religious life that simply looks to external realities to say that if I'm doing X, Y, and Z, therefore I'm a good person, doesn't pay attention at all to the root. And in fact, when you think about it, when you follow that logic all the way to the end of the road, God really isn't all that necessary in the pursuit of that life, right? If all God is interested in is me doing certain things along the way, eventually we don't trust him at all. We trust in ourselves and our ability to do the right things. And Jesus is not interested in that. Jesus is interested in the life in which we put our faith and our trust in him, that he is the one who brings health to the root that we have. He is the one who helps us bear fruit. He's interested on what's happening to us internally. Which is why in reading this sermon in the Gospel of Luke, it's important to go to Matthew, who expands it a lot. He talks a lot about the hearts, you know. People would say, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, hey, I didn't murder, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done X, Y, and Z. Jesus says, well, what if you've hated your neighbor? What if you've called him a fool? What if you looked at someone with your eyes? You're still doing the same things. What is he interested in? He's interested in what's happening within us. And that is to say, when change happens within us, it eventually produces the kind of fruit that shows itself to be inherent to the goodness that God provides. But when we actually just focus on the exterior, trying to attach fruit to something that can't produce it, it eventually withers, it eventually dies. And so it's important to understand the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be freeing to us in that God forgives us of our sins, brings us into a relationship with Christ, and we put our trust in him, allowing him to do the work of changing us from the inside, rather than allowing us to just focus on external conformity and thinking that's going to produce a good person. It doesn't. You can be the most religious person in the world. You can make it to church every Sunday. You could be open to the Bible, having a Bible study constantly. You could tell everybody, hey, I pray 7 times a day. And you can still have a heart far from God. Now, all those things are good. And yes, you get stars by your name every time I see you in church. I'm not above having a competition here. But as we'll get to soon, our motives for doing those things are way different than one who simply wants to look holy. He wants us to be holy. So let's talk about that soon. The building illustration. Hearing and doing. And the assumption here is that on the one hand, we can hear Jesus' words and not make the effort to implement them. It happens all the time, right? I like Jesus' words. Boy, his words make sense. What a wise guy. And yet, man, I don't know if I have the time to do that. I don't know if I have the energy to do that. I don't know how that fits in. Or we just don't do what he says. The first is simply just laziness. And it also can translate into the selfishness, right? I hear you, but I'm still going to follow my own route. The other way is to kind of know the problem that we're addressing, know the life that we want to construct, and yet go out and bullishly try to do it without listening. How it's done. Yes, this is the man who wants to fix his car and doesn't read the directions. And it blows up when his wife is driving it the next day. This is not following instructions, but we know a problem is in place. We know the life that we want to live, and we're just going to go do it. And yet, how many stories in life have been shown? How many testimonies have been said, you know what? I wanted to be a good person. I wanted to have a good marriage. I wanted to be a good dad, but I did it my way. I did it how I thought was best. And the damage that I've done is more than I care to rehearse again. It's a bullish way of doing life. Jesus is saying, yeah, we want you to be doing things, but you need to hear me first. You need to stop and listen to what I'm saying. And on the other hand, you aren't going to get points for hearing me and saying, I appreciate you, Jesus, for what you say, and yet not actually devote your life to implementing what he said. And what's happening here is that Jesus is describing in this building illustration a long view. I love this text. This is one of my favorite texts in the New Testament. I don't know why, it just is. And it just makes sense to me in that it's a whole lot easier to say, you know, I don't have a whole lot of time. Here's a flat piece of land. I'm just going to put it up. Put the tent up. Build the house. It's easy. You know, it appears flat. It appears solid. The Matthew version describes it being more on this loose soil here. Jesus is saying you just don't take the time to build it right. Same ideas in view, okay? It's simply, I need to get a house built, I need to do it, and I need to put it up. Now, it's so discouraging to realize you've bought a piece of land that isn't very solid. There's no more discouraging thing to know that, hey, I'm going to do this, and then realize, oh, I got to do a whole lot more work. So this is the life we've all been given. And you all know, in the building of a house, if you're actually going to make it solid, you've got to dig down to bedrock. You've got to make the foundation as secure as you can. And it takes a whole lot of work. And if you notice the building of a house, and we'll see it eventually when we're building this thing, is that it seems like the walls and the roof and the shingles, they go up so fast, right? And yet, you look at the foundation, the concrete slab, you see, it seems like I've looked at that for so long. When are we going to see some sides? When are we going to see the roof go up? Because the foundation is the most important piece. And the construction of a Christian life requires that foundational building, that if you just start going to walls and to roof, a lot of things are going to crash down. And the building of that foundation is that slow process of hearing what Jesus says and beginning to really say, I'm going to put this piece down now. I'm going to dig down deep for the foundation, taking the time to build it in such a way that the integrity of the whole thing will be in place. And what I love about this passage is that in both cases, in Matthew, which elongates it, and here in Luke, it says that those who build the foundation of the rock, on the rock, are still not spared what? Those storms. And they're not spared the winds, and they're not spared the waves. And you think, why? And there's no answer given to that, which I think is a beautiful thing. Because so often, in talking with people who are disillusioned with following a religious life, they say, I've done all of these things. I've done exactly what I think the Ten Commandments has said I should be doing. I've tried to follow what Jesus has said, and yet trouble comes my way. Got a tough call from the doctor. My kid's having struggles. Finances are a disaster right now. I was not murdering people. I wasn't lying to people. I wasn't, but why is this happening to me? What Jesus is saying in this text, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the construction of a life that trusts him and follows him, is that, you know what? As Scripture says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That the storms are going to come. The struggles are going to come. I've had those same prayers on my own knees at times when I thought, man, this is not what I had planned out for myself. But Jesus himself has never promised that. Nowhere in his words does he say, you will be spared a storm. But he did say that when it hits, you'll stand. When it hits, you will not be swept away. When it hits, you will be able to see through it and know that the sun in your day is coming. You will know that you will not fall. You will stand up every day with a strength that is not your own, and you will face whatever it is that you are dealing with right now with a courage and with a resolve and a trust that you cannot explain because you have built it, that house, your life, not on yourself, not on your own instructions, not on what came easiest to you, but on Jesus Christ, the rock and the foundation. And that's what I love. I use this text constantly in marriage sermons. Now, everybody does 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love is patient, love is kind, which is beautiful. It's always in movies. They don't ever read it. And I think that's a great text for like 25-year anniversary. Yeah, love is patient. Do I not know? Yeah. But for day one, build your house on a rock. Build that marriage on the words of Christ. You do that for a lot of things in life. But how do we make it through life and the difficulties that we face? We have to know that the internal guts are what's important here. And it is our faith and our trust in Christ. And therefore, in both stories, this integrity of what's not seen, the health of the plant inside that you can't see, but it will eventually show itself to be either the real thing or a fake. And the foundation that you can't see, which will eventually show itself to be something that crumbles when trials and tribulations come, or what will stand when they do come. What can't be seen is what Jesus has in view here. And it therefore requires that we take the long view of this, because we all know that producing a plant or a tree that produces good fruit just takes a while. You want to shove it full of steroids to make it, you know, produce fruit in 5 days, it's going to crash quickly. The same thing with building a house fast. It doesn't work that way. You have to build deeply. So he's looking the long view, taking the time to build that house upon Jesus' words. And so, at the end of the day, the difference between the life that Jesus is describing and the religious life that wants to conform to certain behaviors is that the one that follows Christ puts their faith and their trust in him and then begins to live the words that Jesus says, not so that it can appear holy, but so that it can simply start living a life that wisely follows what is true. That if you really love Christ, if you really love his truth and want to follow what he's saying, you wouldn't dare not do what he's saying. It doesn't appear to you as being a violation of your own sovereignty. It wouldn't appear to you as saying, I'm giving up my life for this ridiculous life of following Christ. No, it would make perfect sense to you. Again, another marriage illustration in this is that you don't do things for each other. You don't serve one another in a marriage in order that you can kind of prove you have one. You do those things in a marriage simply because you want to have a good marriage. But it isn't the means by which you prove yourself, so to speak, as if every day you're trying to prove your love to your spouse. The Pharisees wanted to prove their devotion to God. It's not a life he wants. He wants a life that says, I trust you and I follow you, and therefore I will purposefully devote myself to putting into practice those things that are indicative of what a Christian life looks like. So what it means to be a disciple, and it's putting things first. We are saved by grace through faith, and simply it's wise to follow and listen to what he says, to actually do it. So I close with a quote from Dallas Willard on simply what a disciple is, which is describing again what it means to build a house on a rock. A disciple or apprentice of Jesus is recognized by the New Testament as one who has firmly decided to learn from him how to lead his or her life, whatever that may be, as Jesus himself would do it. And as best they know how, they are making plans. That is, they are taking necessary steps, progressively arranging and rearranging their affairs to do this. And all of this will, in one way or another, happen within the special unfailing community he has established on earth. That is to say, this happens, yes, in the community of faith, the church. And the apprentices then are, of course, perfectly positioned to learn how to do everything he taught, because they're doing it together. They're doing it not to look good, but simply because they want to put into practice the wisdom and the life that he has so clearly laid out. In doing so, knowing that they are already forgiven and free. They have already devoted their lives to him, trusting in him. And therefore, they don't need to look good. They just want to be good as they trust and follow him. Friends, build your house on a rock, knowing that you are set right with God by faith in him, but you live a good life by following him and doing what he says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for plain wisdom and for the help in which we can rearrange our lives, because actually this is good news once again. That you're not looking to us to make amends for the mistakes of our past or to prove our worth so that you would therefore be pleased with us. You know who we were. And yet you came to save us anyway. Help us, though, to see the grace in this and to know that you will be with us each and every step of the way as we and if we devote ourselves to building our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and following his words. Pray it in his name. Amen. Please stand. Yeah, that refrain is, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It is so true. Stand on him, and you will be seen through to the end. If you have any prayer concerns, please come to the front. Jeff and Margie would love to pray for you. Join us for a time of fellowship. Go in peace.